All right, turn with me over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Yes, you see the headline there, Taming the Tongue. Part of why I ask you the question, when do you have the hardest time controlling your tongue? As I thought about that, you know, I have a hard time controlling my tongue when I'm angry. If I'm angry about something, I tend to get very sarcastic and my tongue will slip. But then I started thinking, I have a hard time controlling my tongue when I'm feeling really good, because then I'll just say whatever I'm thinking. And that's not always such a good thing. And then I started thinking, I have a hard time controlling my tongue when I drink too much. But I don't drink, in case you were wondering. But like I said, when I'm feeling good, I just have a hard time controlling my tongue. And what I kind of discovered as I started thinking about this is that I just have a hard time controlling my tongue, no matter what's going on. And so here we are, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us and how you've already been at work in our midst today. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Help us to be obedient to you. Be with Pastor D and those who are working with him as they work with our children today. We pray your blessing upon them as well. And we ask you to draw us all closer to you as well as to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by now, most of you know, and I know we got a few first-timers, but James is writing to Christians who are living in places and times where it's like the world is stacked against them. World is stacked against them economically. Most of them are kind of peasant-level poor. Their world didn't really have a middle class. And so if you weren't part of the, you know, the upper 5% or so, you know, you were way down at the bottom with, you know, the 90%. And while there probably were some rich Christians that were part of James's churches or ministry, most of them were poor. And so the world was kind of stacked against them economically. The world was stacked against them politically. They didn't have Roman citizenship. And if you didn't have Roman citizenship, you know, you were pretty much living under the thumb, under the oppression of Rome. World was stacked against them religiously. Not many people were Christians. If you were a Christian, everybody thought you were weird and that you were wrong. And so they are living in a world, in a time, in a place that is very much stacked against them. And what James is doing is he is writing to them, hoping to encourage them, hoping to empower them, that they would be people of true devotion to God, that they would be legit. And there's three themes that are going to keep coming up, and we've seen come up as we move through his letter. Now, one theme is working through times of trial, that you would develop the ability, the character of persevering through hardship, and that you wouldn't give up, you wouldn't cave in, that you wouldn't grow bitter, but that you would keep persevering, staying faithful no matter what you are dealing with in a world stacked against you. He talks to them about wisdom, that they would seek wisdom from God. And wisdom isn't just knowing what to do, it's actually the power to do what you ought to do, what God would have you to do. And so he talks to them over and over again about becoming wise. And then the third thing that keeps showing up is this issue of wealth and poverty, to where they don't buy into the world standards of what makes somebody honorable, what makes somebody somebody. That they would learn to see everybody through the eyes of Christ, and that they would value the poor just as much as they honor the wealthy. So these are the themes that he keeps wrestling with them about. And it keeps showing up again over and over in his letter. And again, what he wants is for them to grow into Christians whose devotion to God is fully legit. Maybe say it this way. What he's working at is closing the hypocrisy gap. You know, the hypocrisy gap where you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you don't live very much like Jesus? To where you say one thing, but you kind of do another thing, but you keep saying that this is who you are, but you're not living that way? So James is working to try to close that gap so that their devotion to God, it's legit, it's for real, it's genuine. And the gap between who they are and what they do keeps narrowing. And so that they are true followers of God. And James, as here are kind of three areas that really mark someone who is truly devoted to God. One is that they're able to control their tongue. He mentioned that back in chapter 1, I think it was verse 26. And he hasn't really said too much about that until today. And he brings that back up, and we'll look at this in a minute. But the second one, that you're truly devoted to God, that it becomes apparent that your faith, your walk is genuine, is that you actually care for orphans and widows, people who are powerless, people who don't have kind of resources to do you a favor. And a couple weeks ago, we saw where he called them out on this, that if a wealthy person walks into your service, you honor them, you usher them to the front, you really show partiality towards them. But if a poor person walks in, you don't care about them. You make them stand or sit on the floor, but you show them no honor. And he's kind of saying, like, how can you say that you are a congregation that loves one another when you only love some? You don't love all. See, that's a hypocrisy gap. And so he's kind of holding stuff up to them, holding a mirror up to them and say, okay, you got to look at this because I'm hearing about some hypocrisy here. That you're supposed to care for, you know, the least of these, those who are kind of powerless, those who are neglected in this world that's against you. Don't become like the world where you're just looking out for yourself and you're just honoring people that can kind of give you a lift, so to speak. If you really have your faith in Christ, and you really love one another, then you're going to welcome and honor everyone who comes into your midst, not just those who have resources that might be able to, you know, do the church a favor. And then he says also that, you know, not only are we to control our tongue, not only are we to look after orphans and widows, to attend to those who lack resources to care for themselves, but that we are to avoid being polluted by the world. That we need to make sure that We don't simply say that we believe in Christ and that Jesus is our Lord, and then we live like everybody else. See, it's not simply about what you say. It's not simply about having the right theology or the right doctrine. It comes down to how do we actually live. That's how the hypocrisy gap gets closed. If I'm saying that Jesus is Lord, but then I don't listen to Jesus, I just go do my own thing, then my acts betray that I'm basically a hypocrite when it comes to my faith. James is at work to try to close this gap so that when we say Jesus is Lord, we actually live our lives in obedience to Jesus. And that we can point to the ways that we're more like Jesus because we're listening to him and less like the world. So that's what James is up to. And we come to this passage today, and it's a little bit unnerving because he's focusing us on the need to control our speech, our tongues. You know, James is writing, you know, about 2,000 years ago, maybe not quite that long ago, but probably about 20 years after Jesus' death and maybe even only 15 years. So, I mean, it's a long time ago that he's writing this. And so they basically had speech, and most of them probably couldn't write, and it was expensive to write, not only in terms of you needed the training, but, you know, they're poor, and to have the stuff to write with, you know, the paper, the ink, etc. So it's pretty much an oral world. Got to control your tongue. Man, wonder what he might say to us. I mean, not only do we need to control our tongue, but we need to control our texting. Not only do we need to control our texting, but we need to control our posting, our emailing. Some of you probably tweet and you need to control that. And so we live in such a world of kind of multiple ways of communicating. And so when we hear James talking about the need to control our tongue, we need to be thinking about all of these ways to communicate, not simply our speech. So all the ways that we kind of express ourselves, we need to learn to control that, keep that in check. And James starts out by making a comment about teachers. I'm not sure exactly why he starts here. And some think that the reason why he starts with teachers is because, well, one, it is a heavy responsibility. But two, in their culture, teachers were honored. And so if you're in a place, a world, a context where, you know, you're basically dishonored because you're poor. And maybe everybody around you is poor, but the message is there's no honor there. And so you're tired of being dishonored. You're looking for a way to gain honor. And you know you're never going to get rich because the whole world is so stacked against you. But one of the ways that you could gain honor is to become a teacher. And if you became a teacher in the church, that was a way to at least be honored by your church family, your church friends. And maybe the rest of the world wouldn't show you any honor, but if you were a teacher within the church, then you basically, you know, were being lifted up and being honored for that. And in a world that shamed you, it would be and you're hungry for honor, it would be very easy to strive to become a teacher just so you could be honored. Some think that was going on. But James starts here saying, look, not many of you should presume to be, even want to become, teachers. You need to know this about teachers, that teachers are going to face more judgment, stricter judgment, than everybody else. That's what James says. We teachers, and he identifies himself as a teacher. You want to be one of us? Know this. We face stricter judgment. Now you might be thinking, why? You know, you're honored. Why would you face a stricter judgment? Well, I think maybe two or three reasons. One is that as a teacher, it's on you to teach truth. That's a heavy load. To be responsible for teaching truth. And here it's not just, you know, we're talking about teachers in the church. So it's not just about teaching truth about maybe how a car works, or teaching truth about how to fish, or teaching truth about some technology or even history. It's about teaching truth about God, teaching truth about who we are in relation to God and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a heavy load. And so you're responsible as a teacher. You're held accountable for making sure that what you're teaching is actually truth. I mean, how dare James teach them to be better Romans? He needs to teach them to be better Christians. And again, the temptation is to tell people what they want to hear. The temptation is to simply use your teaching position to try to, you know, engineer society the way that you want it. Say, no, if you're a teacher, it's not about telling people what they want to hear. It's not about trying to create followers that will flip the world the way you want it flipped. It's about teaching truth. Heavy responsibility there. Second aspect of teaching that is, you know, heavy is you got to live what you teach. So you just can't teach people, you know, the right stuff. Believe this way about Jesus. Believe this way about God. This is what the gospel is. You can't just teach people kind of the truth, but you also got to live the truth. Because if I'm teaching the truth, but I'm living a lie, then nobody's going to believe the truth that I'm teaching is true. And I'm undercutting and deceiving and turning people away from the truth by the way that I live. See, James is saying, you know, slow down a bit. If you want to be a teacher, and some of you no doubt are gifted for teaching, some of you no doubt are called to be teachers, but just realize that teaching is a heavy load. Yes, there's honor that comes with it, but it's heavy. And you will be held accountable to the one who has been entrusted much, more will be expected. So he's trying to get them to slow down a little bit. But from here, he begins to talk to them, especially about the tongue. And I should probably say this. When you're up in front, whether it's on a sunny morning or whether it's in a classroom, and you feel like people are listening to you, and you're kind of in a, I don't know, you're kind of in a power position, you got to guard your tongue. And Vonda always lets me know when I haven't. That you can say things because you're kind of in the moment and your mind's clicking fast, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, you just kind of hurt somebody by what you said. That wasn't really fair to say it that way. And you can use your position as a teacher to end up manipulating people or hurting people. And so James is saying, look, you know, if you want to teach, just slow down and realize what a heavy thing it is. And from there, he goes on to stumbling. And then we all stumble in many ways. We all fall short in many ways. We all slip up and sin in many ways. But then he highlights this, the tongue. The one who is able to not slip up in their word. The one who doesn't mess up in their speech. That one is perfect. That one is mature. Listen to how he says it. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what they say, if anyone never stumbles in word, that one is a perfect man, a perfect person, able to keep the whole body in check. Wow. Now, there are, if you read any commentaries on this, you'll find people arguing kind of back and forth. You know, can anyone be perfect? And most are going to say, no, no one can tame the tongue. No one can be perfect, but we still ought to aim for it. And then you might find some other ones that say, well, maybe we can tame the tongue. And then you are perfect. And maybe it's just the perfection that happens at heaven, at death, at the resurrection. So I don't want us to get hung up on that for the moment. Okay, what I think he's doing is he's calling attention to how important controlling the tongue is to maturing in Christ. How important taming the tongue is. Exercising self-control in our speech and our communication. How important that is to growing in Christ, to moving towards perfection, to becoming mature in this life, not just at the end. And so he's getting everybody on the same page that this is an issue. And that the one, we slip up in all kinds of ways, but the one who cannot slip up in their word, that one, like they're mature, they're complete, they're perfect in Christ. And they're able to hold the whole body, their whole life in check. Maybe he'd say it something like this. You get your tongue right, you got your life right. See, I think that's what the point he's trying to get at. That we stumble in many ways, but if you can get your speech right, if you can get your tongue under control, man, you got it. And your life will be under control and held in check, and you won't be stumbling all over the place. So, where does he go from here? Well, he starts giving some examples. And the first couple of examples that he gives are pretty positive. He talks about horses and how the way that you control a horse, the way that we control horses, is you put a bit in their mouth. And so you have them bridled, you have a bit in their mouth, and they're the rider on the horse, and through that you control the horse. Now realize the horse is this huge animal, but how do you control it? With a small bit in its mouth. Through that, you control the whole thing. And we kind of get his point that if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole person. That if we can control our tongue, then we can direct our whole life, just like a horse is directed. Then he goes to a second example. And the second example is a ship. And talks about how a ship is this enormous vessel, but it has a rudder. And the pilot of the ship, the captain of the ship, is able to control that whole vessel and the direction it goes simply by controlling the rudder. And it doesn't matter how the wind's blowing, it doesn't matter how the sea is tossing, that through the control of that rudder, that whole vessel, that whole ship is controlled by the helmsman, by the captain, the pilot of the ship. Again, you get the picture, right? Small thing, under control, controls the whole thing. Our tongue, a small thing. But if we can get it under control, it's like our whole life will be under control. The tongue is a powerful thing. Just like that rudder is small, but it's powerful. Just like that bit is small, but it's powerful. It can be used to control the whole. It can be used to accomplish a lot of good. steering the horse the right way, steering the ship the right way, avoiding danger, getting where the getting cargo where it needs to go can be a very good thing. Our tongues, our speech, our communication can be incredibly good, powerfully good. We can bless. We can encourage. We can lift up. We can honor. Just think about the words that people have spoken into your life. And because they said those positive things to you, in your darkest times, you still have hope. Because those positive words are ringing in your ears. And they've settled deep down into your heart. And so no matter the circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how dark things might be, it's like those words are giving you power to persevere, and they keep lifting you kind of above the darkness and through the darkness. Words are powerful. And so don't just think the tongue is something that is hopelessly lost to evil. That just as the bit steers the horse, just as the rudder is used to steer the ship, so our tongues can be used to turn our lives and to turn the lives of those around us into a right direction, a positive direction, an uplifting direction. But you also know the tongue is powerful not just for good, but for evil. And that's where James begins to go. And now he switches to a third metaphor, third analogy. He says the tongue is like a spark. And just as a spark can set a whole forest on fire towards devastated, so our tongues can spark devastation in our lives and the lives of those around us. We can say things that hurt. And we can say things that it's like once those words are out, it's like the fire's lit, and the forest is burning. And we can't come up with the words to put out the fire. It's been said, the forest is lit, and we're in trouble. And so James is saying that the tongue is like that as well. And he begins to warn them about kind of the evils of the tongue. And he comes right out and he says the tongue is a fire. Not just a spark, not just like a spark, but it is a fire. And he expands on that and says it's like a world of evil within our members, within our body. It's like all the evil of the world, all the unrighteousness, all of the animosity towards God. It's like it's right there settled in our tongue. And it infects our whole body. It infects our whole living, our lives. He says that the tongue is there and that, well, he puts it this way. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. Corrupts the whole person. This is what Jesus was getting at least part of what Jesus was getting at, that our tongues corrupt us. Now, I know that we're thinking especially in terms of how our speech hurts others, but you also realize that our speech defiles us. So that if I'm cursing someone, I'm not just kind of cursing them, but I'm defiling myself. If I'm bad-mouthing someone, all those words that come out of my mouth, it's like throwing up on yourself. It leaves yourself unclean, defiled. See, what we say does something, not just to who we're speaking to, what we say does something to us. It begins to change us. You know, if we make the decision that we're going to go through the day blessing people, no matter what, we're going to go through the day blessing people. It's amazing what saying a blessing to somebody else actually does to us. That it just changes us. to where as we pronounce blessing and wish each other well and pray for each other through the day, it's just amazing how that changes us to where we become a more grateful people, a more kind-hearted people. We begin to feel more blessed. But if we go through the day kind of cursing people and criticizing everybody and complaining about everything, what that does is that ends up turning us into kind of a bitter, complaining people. We defile ourselves. I think that's one of the things where we get confused about, that we think our words just impact others and we don't realize how much our words impact us. And James says we defile ourselves. James says that the tongue corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether what season it is, it just messes the whole journey up. And then he says that the fire, or the tongue itself, is set on fire by hell. It's like the devil has control of it. What do we do with this? And James says, look, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, by the human species. But no man can tame the tongue. It's restless, double-sided, full of evil. Man, that's pretty hopeless. That for all that we can do, the human race, in taming this creature and that creature and that wild beast, all that we can do in terms of taming, yet not a one of us is able to actually tame, control, subdue our tongues. That our tongues are full of evil. Poisonous is what James says. And kind of wishy-washy, tossed back and forth, double-minded. It's like we'll say whatever we need to say in the moment. And that just gets us into deeper trouble all the time. Man, what a hopeless message. So, look at verse 9. I mean, he goes after it. With the tongue, what do? With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. Wonderful. And with it, we curse men and women who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He says, this should not be. And he says, look, can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? Everybody knows that's impossible. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Everybody knows that's impossible. So he says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You hear what he's saying, right? That our tongues are so evil, there's no way any good's going to come. Our tongues are so, what? Salty with the world? That there's no way there's ever going to be any sweet speech, fresh speech, truth speech, loving speech come from us. That's just tough. He is making them look at the condition of their tongues, of their communication, and realizing that is basically untamed and it defiles them as well as others. Why is he doing this? Why is he making them take this hard look at themselves? I think he's making them take this hard look at themselves because he believes they can change. No, let me say that differently. I didn't say that right. He believes they can be changed. You see the difference? If he's simply writing to them because he believes they can change, then it's just a matter of trying harder. But it's not a matter of trying harder, because your heart, your tongue, it's evil. What needs to happen is change needs to happen. And then when the change happens, that's when there's new power to work again and to try harder. But if we're just working harder without the change happening, there's just going to be more and more failure, more and more hypocrisy, more and more saying one thing but doing something different. We're saying one thing to this group and another thing to that group, and there's nothing that's really actual, solid, legit, true. Well, what James is doing, I think, is he is pressing them to pray. Say, look at your lives, look at the hypocrisy, look at your tongues, look at your speech. You better pray. Because no one of you, in and of yourself, can tame the tongue. And you will continue to defile yourselves, and you will continue to hurt others. And the fire will keep raging. The passage that we opened the service with this morning, that Tossie read, it was in Matthew chapter 15. And would you go ahead and turn back there with me, Jesus speaking? Matthew chapter 15, and it starts at verse 10, and Jesus is teaching them about uncleanness. They lived in a time that was very focused on kind of outward rituals. So Jesus is trying to teach them that the rituals, that's not what it's all about. So 15:10, Matthew. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Okay, here's the thing. "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Verse 18, underline this. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." If I'm going to tame the tongue, my tongue, what really needs tamed? My heart. My heart. And see, what's interesting to me is that in all of those illustrations that James gave, if it's the bit in the horse's mouth, there's a rider on the horse. If it's the ship with a rudder, there's a pilot, a captain of that ship, controlling the rudder. When it's fire, he says the one in control comes from hell, the devil. So the question becomes, who's controlling my tongue? But what's being done with my tongue really is under the control of who's controlling my heart. And that becomes the issue. Who's controlling my heart? Who's ruling my heart? And see, if I'm just trying harder, but I have the wrong captain, I'm really not going to do much better at controlling my tongue. I might control it in certain circumstances, but then it will all come gushing out sooner or later. Earlier, James talked about the word that was implanted in you. Receive that word. Accept that word. See, the key to having a controlled tongue is allowing Jesus to rule our lives. And when Jesus is reigning in our lives, then we've surrendered everything to Jesus, including our speech, including our communication. And that's where the power is going to come from to keep our tongues under control. It's going to come from living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One of the things that happens in the Christian life is when we first become a Christian, we invite Jesus into our heart and we ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to purify us. And Jesus does that. And we're forgiven and we're welcomed and we have peace with God and we begin to notice changes in our lives and we actually start to speak with more kindness. But what happens as we grow in Christ is when we first invite Jesus into our hearts, we feel like at that moment that we've given Jesus everything. And then Jesus has this way of kind of talking to us, oh, so you've given me everything? What about this? Oh, you mean I got to give you that too? And what about this? And sometimes it's things in the past that we're holding on to. Sometimes it's attitudes. Sometimes it's habits. Sometimes it's dreams and ambitions. Sometimes it's people. But when Jesus comes into our heart, we initially think that we've given everything to Jesus. And then Jesus kind of starts probing and starts questioning and will kind of challenge us. So while you have given me everything, does that mean you've given me this? And we kind of wrestle with that. And ultimately, you know what Jesus wants? Not simply this or that. He wants us. To where we are fully surrendered, totally consecrated. That's kind of the technical word. Totally given to Him. I think that's what James wants to see happen with his people. So he's holding these mirrors up to them, kind of helping them to see some things about themselves where they still have a hypocrisy gap. And he's trying to push them to where they would fully receive the word that was implanted in them. Fully receive the lordship of Jesus Christ and completely surrender to Him, heart and all. Sometimes that's referred to as entire sanctification. Basically, what that means is that we are completely surrendering to Jesus and praying to Jesus. Jesus, take over, fill my whole heart, be Lord of my life, be the pilot, be the captain, be the writer, but I'm yours. And we recognize that we can't control our own tongues by ourselves. No one of us can control the tongue. But do you know who can? Jesus can. Jesus can. Jesus does. Jesus will. But He won't do it against our will. We have to give Him rein. And so this morning, before we take communion together, the Lord might be just kind of wrestling with you about, you know, who's going to be the pilot of your heart? You know, I've forgiven you and you know my forgiveness. But the issue today isn't forgiveness. The issue today is pilot. Who's going to be the pilot? Who's going to be the captain of your heart? Because until that is settled, you'll never control your tongue. But once that's settled, you'll discover God at work in you through His Spirit, exercising greater and greater mastery over your tongue, so that all of your speech is edifying and no longer defiling others or you. Oh, there will always be room to grow, but you'll be growing towards maturity instead of stuck on failure. So if the Lord is speaking to you today about being that pilot, I want to give you a moment to just pray and invite the Lord to pilot your life, your heart, your tongue. Just surrender. And we're just going to do it in silence. Not going to ask you to come and kneel. You certainly can if you want. But I'm going to sit down and we're just going to take a moment or two and allow the Lord to talk to us? And my prayer is that we would say, yes, Lord, be my pilot. So let us pray. Lord, through your servant James' words, you have shown us today that we can't control our tongues, not by ourselves. And we know all full well how we defile ourselves, the evil that comes spouting out of our mouths, how we have hurt so many and so broken ourselves by what we've said. We also know that you're talking to us today about giving up control of our tongues, of our hearts. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just know your forgiveness, but that we would actually know your lordship. That you would be the pilot of our hearts, the captain of our tongues, that you would exercise your dominion over our lives. We surrender ourselves to you, and we pray that you would reign, and we pray that you would so transform our hearts from places of evil to your temple, filled with your spirit, filled with your love, filled with your blessing, so that instead of evil gushing out of our mouths, blessing, words that edify and build up, truth spoken in love. Lord, do your work in us, we pray. We are yours. In Jesus' name we ask and trust. Amen. We take communion every week. And we take communion because we recognize we need Jesus. We need his lordship in our lives. We need his grace constantly to transform us, his presence to make us more like him, so that our speech reflects his speech. And so if that's you this morning, if you desire Jesus' presence in your life, his victory and reign in your life, then I invite you to stand, to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then we will all take communion together once everybody has been served. And so Tossie and Vonda, if you would come and sing, and as you guys sing whatever the Lord puts on your heart, I invite all of you to stand and to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. As usual, we'll go this side, then the middle. Please come.